This month in the newsletter, I shared with you an article that I called Stepping It Up. And I thought, you know, in this this Sunday, I wanted to just take some time to express a little bit more detail with that, because it is so vital for us to connect with and receive in its fullness all that God has intended for us. Well, we've been getting that in some of our praise and worship, even the verse that Charlie shared this morning concerning the prayer of Jesus speaks so much about all that is ours in him. And so my encouragement, as it always will be, is for you to step it up, be stepping it up into all that God has for you. There's so much that we can just, you know, miss as a result of not pressing, not realizing, first of all, what is ours in Christ Jesus, but then not pressing for it once we do realize what's there. So I'm going to encourage you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your electronic Bibles in your phones or your iPods or iPads, just go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and verses 7 through 16. And I'll just share with you this as I get started, that although I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the notes that are in your sermon notes here today actually come from the New American Standard Bible. You're welcome, Charlie. I use a variety of Bibles when I'm preparing and just reading the different translations and how they express different things. And I do love the New American Standard. In fact, I am going to display some of those verses here today. I typically use the New Living Translation, but I kind of unintentionally mixed them as I was sharing this morning. So the notes will have words from New American Standard, so they will vary some from New Living if you're following along with the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin with verses 7 through 9. So it's right that I'm in Philippians 1. There we go. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. These things would refer to the verses ahead of that, where Paul is actually giving his achievements and his pedigree as a Pharisee, and he's saying all these things, he said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yet everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. Goodness, I feel like I'm back in the faith series, increasing faith series. But that's the thing in the whole Bible. Faith is just included through all of that. But here he's talking about, again, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And he says, in comparison to that, he says, all else is rubbish, or all else is just garbage compared to the value of knowing Christ. He says, I have a righteousness that is not my own, but comes from God on the basis of faith. And all of this, he says, all of this is so that I may know him. I have a determined purpose to know him. Let's go ahead and read in verse 10. This is not, I just want to share this with you as we continue on. This is not talking about a knowledge that's just head knowledge. You know, people can have head knowledge of something, but it's not in the heart. It's not experienced. It's not experiential knowledge. It's just something that people know. But this is talking about knowing by experience, and you'll see that in this verse 10. Philippians 3:10 says this. I'll read 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So he says, I want to know him, that I may know him. And I want to share this passage with you from the Amplified Translation. This says, for my determined purpose is, look at that determination, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Now, what he's talking about here is he's pressing to possess something. And that possession that he is pressing for is to be transformed. We saw above, it was talking about being conformed. Here it's talking about being transformed into his likeness, even to his death, it says here. Now, in verse, let me go ahead and read verse 12. We read verse 11. Look at verse 12. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. We're talking about, like I said, stepping it up for the purpose of pressing to possess that for which Christ possessed me. Or again, in the New American Standard, it says, lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lay hold of that. Now, the best picture that I can think of talking about laying hold of something is something that happened last week. I don't know if you got a chance to see this, but the Vikings were playing the Rams, and the quarterback, Austin Davis, who was actually third string, you have to give him that because the other two were injured, but he was sacked, as it describes here, for a second time in a row by Minnesota Vikings defensive end Everson Griffin during the fourth quarter at Edward Jones Dome in St. Louis on September 7, 2014. Now, what I'm trying to say in this is like when that defensive end goes after the quarterback, what he's saying in his mind, when he's grabbing hold of him, he's saying, you belong to me, you're mine, I got you. And he grabs hold of him, and he lays hold of him and lays him out. Now you might say, well, what are you talking about here? This is exactly what Jesus did to us. Can you imagine getting sacked by Jesus? The only thing is, the brutal beating, he bore that for us. But Jesus lays hold of us. He says, you're mine. I'm not letting go. And then we go, you know what? I'm not letting go either. I'm laying hold of that for which you laid hold of me for. So there's this laying hold, there's this grabbing, it's possessing, it's saying, it's mine. And it doesn't just happen by standing there on the defensive line and going, sure hope he runs my way. You got to go after, you got to go after, you got to possess it. You got to grab hold of that which you have been grabbed hold of for. Jesus sacked us, people, in a good way. And like I said, he took the beating, the brutal beating, for that to happen. But then he gives us the benefits of being laid hold of by him. And then he says, now with that same tenacity, you press to lay hold of that which you were pressed or possessed for. Let's go ahead with continuing verses 13 through 14. For those of you who are Ram fans, I apologize. But are there any here? I didn't think so. Okay, so here we go. We're going to continue on with verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So again, he says, I don't say that I've laid hold of it yet, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm pointing out each one of these things that he says, forgetting what lies behind. You know, there is a lot for us to forget for good reason. Let's forget the failures. Let's forget the times that we have been laid hold of by the enemy rather than being laid hold of by Christ. Forget about the times where we have run right into the enemy's arms and gotten laid hold of. We're going to forget what lies behind. He says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. There goes that pressing again, pursuing after, going for the prize. And he says, I press for that goal. It's not just to stand in line and wait for it to happen. I press on for that goal, and it's called a prize. That goal is called a prize for the prize, and that prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we got to step it up. I want to share with you a quote from an author. He's not a very famous author, but he is very prolific. At least he writes monthly for his church's newsletter. And here's that quote. My encouragement to you is to step it up. If it is an upward call we have from the Lord, then there is no place for us to be stepping back or stepping aside. See, there's too many times where we talk about, or we don't talk about it, but we do it, we consciously do it. We step back because we're maybe afraid of what God would have us do if we're laying hold of everything he has for us. You know, we don't, and here's an interesting concept. We talk about backsliders, and no one would say, you know, I'm not a backslider, or people would often say, I'm not a backslider, because if I was sliding, that would mean I'm out of control, and I am not out of control. And that's true. Sadly, you're not out of control. You are intentionally stepping back. You're not sliding. You're not out of control. You are consciously saying, I don't think I want to go for that, for the whole, because it's a little bit scary. What are people going to think about me? They might call me a Jesus freak. They might call me a Bible thumper. You know, yeah, amen. That's right. But so what? We're talking about a life of fullness in him. And I need to move on to, so for you to see all that is included in that. But he goes on to say this in verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you agree on some point, I believe God, excuse me, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. He says, those who are spiritually mature, or those who are perfect, it uses the word perfect in the New American Standard, those who are perfect have this attitude. What is the attitude that they have? This is it. I haven't laid hold of it yet. I press on. What you see in a person of spiritual maturity is one with a character of humility, saying, I don't know it all. I know in part. I see through a glass dimly. I have not attained spiritual maturity yet. I am on my way, but I'm not there yet. That's a spiritually mature person who says that. The spiritually immature are those who say, you know what? I know I'm right and you're wrong. Spiritually immature person is the one who finds the faults in all the other people. And do you know how I know that? Because I were one. Coming into the fresh things of God, and yeah, you need this, and you are so wrong, and you know, just that whole condescending kind of attitude, looking among others and judging the words that they say, and you don't know what you're talking about. That's a spiritually immature person. If you come across that, and there's whole ministries really that are based around that, finding the fault in everyone else's efforts and works, and rather than just stepping back and saying, you know what, I'm not there yet either. I can see they're not there. But I'm not there. We can learn from each other. There's things where I know in part. There's things that you know in part. And I've not obtained it yet, so I'm going to stay teachable. I'm going to stay humble. But it says if you have a different attitude, in that verse 15, it says God will reveal a different attitude. In other words, if you don't have the attitude of humility, first of all, there'll be a work of the Spirit in your life convicting you, saying you don't know it all. And if you don't listen to that and humbly submit to that, God has ways of exposing your ignorance or your pride. Scripture says pride comes before the fall. Okay, so, you know, don't schedule a fall in your life because of your lack of humility or because of your pride. Don't set yourself up that way. Remain with that mature attitude of, I've not laid hold of it yet, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to press on. I'm going to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And then in verse 16, it says, keep living by the standard you have obtained. In other words, no backsliding and no backstepping or stepping to the side, letting everyone else pass you by in spiritual maturity. Don't do that. Step it up. Keep pressing for all that you have been laid hold of for by Christ Jesus. Here's the upward call described in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And this is the New American Standard Bible. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now this says that God has destined or predestined us. There's a destination that God has in mind for us, and that is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, how many of you have reached the image of Jesus yet? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, you are all wise people. You are all spiritually mature people, realizing I've not obtained it yet. If anyone had raised their hand, I would schedule a counseling appointment with you to help you understand truth. But anyway, he says that we have been destined to become conformed. We've been talking about being transformed into the image of Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the standard, people, that God has for us. So when we're pressing to possess, all we need to do is look at our lives and say, does my life look like Jesus yet? It's not there yet, but I'm pressing on to lay hold of it. I want to be an example of him. I want to look like him. That's God's destination for me. So it's time for me to be stepping it up to obtain that, to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. God predestined us to become conformed to the image of Jesus, talking about Jesus being the first among many. In other words, there should be many like him. That's the plan of God, and we want to be among those. And then it says, those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. We're going to go into a little bit more about what that glorified means or what the glory of the Lord is, and we'll go to this next part, glory to glory. When Charlie was sharing from John 17 and sharing the prayer of Jesus, this is one of the things that he prayed in verse 22 of John 17. It says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Jesus said, I'm giving them the glory you gave me. What is that talking about? When it's talking about an expression that Jesus possessed from the Father, being glorified, and Jesus transferring that glory to those that would be his followers. Called, justified, glorified. Well, we begin to see a picture of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we're going to spend some more time in 2 Corinthians 3. So if you have something that you can toss into that place to hold that place, we're going to be redirected from there, but we will be coming back. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Talking about Jesus, when he says, I have glorified them with the glory that you have glorified me, so that they may be one. And he says here, the scriptures say here, that we first of all see and then reflect the glory of the Lord. We'll talk about the veil being removed. We'll talk about that a little bit later. What does that all mean? But it says we see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And it says that the Spirit makes us more and more like him. So again, we're talking about conformity. We're talking about a transformation. That is a process. It takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. You don't get saved and are automatically spiritually mature. You press to lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of. It all belongs to you the moment you're saved. He possessed you for that purpose, but you lay hold of it. You press to possess it. There's a process of transformation. There's a process of conformity. You know, we could go into the Greek of the metamorphosis, which, you know, we understand how that's a process. And so it is with us in becoming Christ-like. But the Spirit makes us more and more like him. It's not a set of rules that we follow to be like Jesus. I'm going to do this, 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 this. Always going to wear a smile. Always going to have a perfect, happy heart. You know, it's not that we set a set of rules. We go live by the Spirit who energizes us, who empowers us, who speaks to us the right words to say, the right attitude to have. We live by the Spirit within, and it's the Spirit that makes us more and more like him. It says we are changed into his glorious image, or again in the New American Standard, it says we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or in other words, there's varying levels of glory. The glory that Jesus said, I am glorifying them. There are various levels of glory. We'll see that as we continue here. But let me share this also, this passage from the Amplified Translation, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I notice the word transfigured in there. I mean, that brings to mind the Mount of Transfiguration, where you see Jesus and who else was with him? Moses and Elijah, and there Jesus is transfigured. He's shining brightly. He's got this aura around him as a result of that transfiguration. And it's using that same word here where it's talking about we are constantly being transfigured into his very own image. And it says from glory to glory, or from one degree of glory to another. So this is talking about us increasing in that expression of the glory of God. So we step up into it. We don't just automatically possess it because we become His. We step up into that and lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of. So when we're talking about, excuse me, when we're talking about reflecting the glory of the Lord, I would like to, here's where you need to hold your place. In fact, I'm going to put a marker in there. Hold your place, and if you would, turn back with me to Moses, the example of reflecting the glory of the Lord in Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 34. So if you want to follow along with, or you can just listen as I read. Exodus 33, and I will begin with verse 7. Wow, that Java juice is good. Exodus 33:7. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So here's a picture of that. Moses at the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud of the Lord coming down to speak with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. You know, if I had the time, I would share with you an experience that I had with the Lord where I was really anticipating and desiring for someone to prophetically speak into my life. And I was in an atmosphere where I said I wasn't going to share this. I'll just share it briefly. I was in an atmosphere where that could have happened, a prophetic team of people that could have spoken in my life, and I was searching the Lord, searching the Lord. Lord, certainly I deserve to receive a prophetic word for guidance. And the Lord chastened me in that attitude. And he said, what if I would choose to speak to you as a man would to his friend, face to face? Okay, that sounds good with me. Lord, I'm ready for that. Anyway, it says, afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. You know what he's doing there. This presence of God is so awesome. I'm just staying in this place. But anyway, continues on, verse 12. One day, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor and remember that this nation is your very own people. When Moses spoke about knowing the ways of God, that's the character of God. And in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, God revealed his character to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. There is a huge difference between knowing God in his character and knowing God through the deeds that he has done. Moses understood the character of God. Here it says, if it's true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. Now we're getting to the place where Moses is going to express the glory of God. And so we'll see, you know, this is why I'm taking you there, so you can see that what transpires in Moses' life for him to experience that glory of God. Okay, then verse 14. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people apart from all other peoples on the earth. This is something that I share with you frequently. The presence of the Lord is what makes the difference. Verse 17, then the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Lord, if I have favor with you, which you've just said, show me your glorious presence. Let me see you, Lord. Verse 19, then the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. But I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Okay, so then chapter 34, we're going to continue on. Then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. What happened to the first ones? Moses was the worst sinner there was. He broke all 10 commandments at once. So, okay. It says, I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds gaze near the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, and even children in the third and fourth generations. Now, as he's saying this, I want you to see what's happening. It says that when Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord, what does God do? He puts him in the cleft to protect him from dying, seeing God face to face. He can't see face to face and live. Now, the expression before about meeting with God face to face, that's not a face-on physical. It's an interaction as a man would to his friend. We're talking intimate here. But here he says, you can't see my face and live. So God's protecting him. But as he goes by and exposes himself from his, you know, the rear view, he doesn't say to Moses, look at this shining presence. Aren't you impressed? Doesn't this glory make my backside look shiny? You know, that's not what he's doing. He walks by, and what does he start to do? He declares his character. When God is revealing his glory, that was Moses' request. Show me your glorious presence. Show me your glory. And what does God do? He reveals his character. That's the glory of God. And he repeats, he goes through this. He says, this is what I am. This is my glory. So when we are reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are reflecting the character and the nature of God. There's more to it than just the shining. There's more to it than just the image. We're reflecting the character and the nature of God if we are reflecting his glory. So if we go back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's talking about us revealing as in a mirror, reflecting the character of God, we're not just talking about our faces shining. Moses' face shined. We'll see that here in a little bit. But we're talking about revealing and expressing the character and nature of God. So turn back with me, if you will. If you turned to Exodus, go back to 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to start at the beginning. Verses 1 through 6, first of all. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved, it is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So he's talking about, first of all, if you look back at verse 18, he was talking about reflecting the glory of God. And here it says, you are a letter read by everyone. People are reading your character and your nature. Are you reflecting the character and the nature of God? Because they're going to read you for what you are. Not read you for what you hope to be. Not read you for what you profess to be. I'm a Christian. Okay, let me see. How do they see? By your character, by your nature, by the way you live, by the way you act, by your responses when they share with you hard news or bad news or something you don't want to hear. This is how people read you. And it says you're just like a letter of the Bible. You're like an epistle. You're like a letter. And it's reflecting, Paul says, this is reflecting our work among you. We don't need letters of recommendation. You are our letters. You're revealing the things that we have shared with you. You're revealing the level of maturity that you have attained to. So he says, you are a letter read by everyone, but this letter is written by the Spirit on human hearts. It's not a set of laws. It's not written on stone tablets. It's written on your heart. There's the Spirit of God working on the inside of you as a conscience speaking to you, saying yes or saying no. And you follow that leading of the Spirit. It's written on your heart by the Spirit. Let's continue on with verses 7 through 11. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? It says the old way was glorious. The old covenant was glorious. Moses' face shone as a result of him coming in the presence of God. However, it describes that as a fading glory. And so Moses would veil his face or cover over so the people would not see the glory of God fading away. That's the description of the old covenant. And he says that cannot even be compared with the new covenant that is overwhelmingly more glorious, not comparable at all to the overwhelming glory of the new way or the new covenant. Continuing on, verses 12 through 18. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So again, we see in this, we see that it's not comparable to the old way. This is far greater than the old covenant. It's not comparable at all, and it's a far greater glory with the Holy Spirit who gives life. And again, as we saw in that, reflecting the glory of the Lord and changed into His glorious image. Now, I want to ask you this. When we're talking about being changed or transformed or conformed or transfigured, or those are all the words that we've seen so far. How is it that Moses reflected the glory of God? How was it that Moses, when he left that place, he reflected the glory of God? I see mainly two things. This is not inclusive of all the things that affect whether we reflect the glory of God or not. But one of the main things was time in His presence. Time in the presence of the Lord is what caused Moses to come away expressing the glory of God. The other huge thing we saw when Moses said, "Show me your glorious presence." What God did was He revealed His character and His nature to Moses. So Moses comes away from that understanding the ways of God. Not just, didn't God part the Red Sea for you? Didn't God put a cloud between you and the armies of Israel? Didn't God put judgment on Israel, between you and the armies of Egypt? Didn't God put judgment on the Egyptians when we were there? See the way, the acts of God. He didn't do that. This is the character of God. He's loving forever, always forgiving. This is the character and the nature of God. God reveals that to him. You know, it's so much like Peter when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "There's no man that showed that to you. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." So it's not only a time in His presence, but it's a revelation of the character of God. And then you go and express that character to others. You become changed yourself as you realize what the character of God is like, and you go and express that character and that nature to others. That's revealing and reflecting, seeing and reflecting the glory of God, a far greater glory with what the Holy Spirit gives when He's giving life. But so it's time in His presence and revelation of the character and nature of God. Here's another expression where that was visible. The disciples or apostles, Acts 4:13, it says this, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in Scripture. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." These guys were displaying the character and the nature of God because of their time spent with Jesus. They were reflecting the character. They saw their boldness. They were amazed when they saw their boldness. These are just ordinary guys. So Peter and John, they become a reflection. They become a letter that people are reading. These spiritual leaders are reading their life and they're amazed at the character that they're expressing. And they recognize these are men that had been with Jesus. Now, some want to take that section where it says they had no special training in Scriptures and use that as an excuse to get no special training in Scriptures. And I would say that's one of the ways that God has expressed Himself. And we see that in Isaiah 55, verses whichever, like 8 through 11, where it talks about the thoughts and ways of God are higher than the thoughts and ways of man. And then it goes right on to say, "And like snow and rain comes down from heaven to water the earth, so my word goes forth that it might accomplish that for which I have sent it." God reveals Himself in His Word. He reveals His ways in His Word, His thoughts in His Word. So don't neglect the Word saying, "Well, I'm just ordinary. I don't need special training in the Scriptures because I spend time with the Lord." Well, add that to it. Add the Scriptures to the Lord because there's life and revelation of the character and nature of God in those verses. All right, so did I get to where I wanted to go with this? We're going to continue on with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We finished chapter 3, but I'm not done yet. Chapter 4 and the first few verses, 1 through 7 of chapter 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Okay, so this starts out saying, okay, if we're going to live this character and nature of God, one of the things we're going to do is eliminate conflicting characteristics. It says we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We're not going to live that way. We're not going to be manipulative. It says we don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is tell the truth. Let's tell the truth. That's how we're going to, first of all, display the character and nature of God. We're not going to live in manipulative ways. We're not going to try to trick people. We're not going to use conflicting characteristics, shameful deeds, those kinds of things. We're just going to speak the truth. And then as it continues on, verses 3 through 7, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. And then verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. This continues on to say that some won't see the glory of God in you. And the reason why is because there's a veil over their face. That veil has not yet been removed. The God of this world is blinding their minds from seeing the light of the glorious gospel. When that veil is removed, when people come to faith in Jesus, but it says some won't see that glory in you. But it says, let God shine in your hearts. And here's the reality, people. Here's what brings it so much down to earth for people to know that it's God and not us. He says, we're clay pots. We're earthen vessels. But we reveal but as earthen vessels, we reveal the inner glory that is God's power, not our own. When people examine our lives, what they ought to see is God living in us, not us following a set of rules, being all good because we follow the rules, but because we're living by the Spirit on the inside of us, and we're revealing the character and the nature of God. We're revealing his glory. So we're talking about being transformed. Being transformed, and to do that, we process. It is a process. It's not just immediate. We press. In other words, you're not going to stand on the defense line, wait for the quarterback to come after you. You're going to go and lay hold of that for which you have been laid hold of. We're going to go and possess. We're going to go and say, Jesus, the life that you died to give me, I'm grabbing hold of it. It is mine. We're going to press to possess that. Press to become more intimately acquainted with the wonders of his person, who he is. Not only knowing the acts of God, not observing the acts in other people. The acts of God, we see how God works in the lives of other people. But what we want to do is we want to know his ways so that we can have faith and trust in him. Moses saw the ways of God. The people of Israel only saw his acts. They were not aware of his ways. And so what we need to do is we need to be stepping it up. Stepping it up to lay hold of. Stepping it up to press to possess. Going through the process for us to receive that glory of the Lord. Now, I would like to close this out with sharing with you a video. Ted, do you still have me on volume with the computer? And I'm just go ahead and turn the lights down. And this is a reflective kind of video, so I'm not going to invite you to stand up. You can just stay seated. But take the time to listen to this song that is described. The title of it is Jesus, You Are. And then after this is concluded, I'll dismiss you if you choose to be dismissed, but we'll also have some prayer time up here for Carrie and I. So.
Jesus, you are, you are everything I'm not, and everything that I want to be. Jesus, you are the maker of my heart. Finish what you started in me. Jesus, you are everything I'm not, and everything that I want to be. Jesus, you are the maker of my heart. Finish what you started in me. Cannot see, you willingly gave your life, willing to die for me. Now I believe, I believe.
Jesus,
Lord, our prayer today is that as you have expressed yourself through Jesus and have given us that image that revelation of God and the person of Jesus, who is the exact representation of you, Lord. And then you placed him before us and said, this is your example. This is what I have destined you to become. We know that you have begun that good work. And even as the words of this song said, finish that work you've started in us. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. Father, our prayer is that we would press to possess all that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With that,